Please stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel. The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." This is the word of Christ. Please be seated.
In his book, In the Grip of Grace, the author Max Lucado tells this interesting story of a man who had been a closet slob most of his life. He just couldn't comprehend the logic of neatness. Why make up a bed if you are going to sleep in it again tonight? Why put the lid on the toothpaste tube if you are going to take it off again in the morning? The man admitted to being compulsive about being messy. Then he got married. His wife was patient. She didn't mind his habit if he didn't mind sleeping on the couch. Since he did mind, he began to change. He said he enrolled in a 12-step program for slobs. A physical therapist helped him rediscover the muscle used for hanging up shirts and placing toilet paper on the holder. His nose was reintroduced to the smell of pine-sol. By the time his in-laws arrived for a visit, he was a new man. But then came the moment of truth. His wife went out of town for a week. At first, he reverted to the old man. He figured he could be a slob for 6 days and then clean on the seventh. But something strange happened. He could no longer relax with dirty dishes in the sink or towels flung around the bathroom or clothes on the floor or sheets piled up like a mountain on the bed. What happened? Simple. He had been exposed to a higher standard of living. Do people change? Can people change? Generally, people never change. That's why this interesting story of change is so unique and special. For many different reasons, people would not change themselves. So it would be practically impossible for you to change anyone other than yourself. Even Dear Abby columnist Abigail Van Buren gave up on giving advice on how to change your spouse or your adult child or your parents or whoever. Because you cannot change anyone except for yourself. So, do not be frustrated because you cannot change someone you wish to change. I know you would do your best to change someone so that he or she can follow the right ways. Good luck. Well, in most cases, it's not working because you are actually imposing something on that person with your own ways. In this sense, within your limited human power and leverage, you would realize that you cannot possibly change anyone. Nevertheless, if you pray for God's breakthroughs, the power of the Holy Spirit would be upon that person because nothing is impossible with God, for God. Yeah. So even though you cannot change anyone, there is a great chance for you to change yourself if you are willing, committed, and serious. That's right. You cannot change your ministry, your committee, your church, or your community unless you would change yourself first. So, floodgate number four is all about making a case for change. We have been using this book for my sermon series, and I hope you've been reading this one. Yes, this morning's key word is change. As a fearless church, you must not fear any change in the process of turning our church around from a stagnated / declining mode to a growing / thriving mode. If you do nothing by insisting to keep this status quo, but by resisting any attempt to change, what is going to happen to this congregation? Sadly and naturally, our members keep passing away. Time to time, our members move away from Riverside to other place, other state. Even certain members who had once committed themselves to the congregation but now have lost their desires to be a part of the church because of their own personal agenda and own reasons. And due to the impact of the pandemic, still not everyone has come back yet in person. So, it is a very critical time for you to make a case for change as you have been opening floodgates to become a faithful and growing church. This morning, I'd like to share with you four elements of change. Have you noticed that my sermon title this morning is a little different and special? Have you ever seen any sermon title with a fill in the blanks? By the end of the sermon, I hope you can take home with these four elements. There are four elements in this case for change equation. Number one, the first element is already given, heart. This is the first step toward change. It is about your heart motivation. Yes, you must ponder upon why you would change. Is your heart telling you to go for change? What motivates you? What inspires you? What compels you? What moves you? Yes, when you have a heartfelt motivation, you can take the next step. That's why you must pray for your heart to follow God's ways and God's call. Just as John Wesley experienced his heart strangely warmed and ignited the fire of the Methodist movement, if the Holy Spirit invites you to change your heart, be filled with the Spirit and let your heart be sensitive to God's guidance and God's direction. Number two, the word starting with D, destination. Where are you going? Do you have a goal to achieve? Is your goal practical, realistic, and measurable? Or is it just a fancy dream that never can be implemented? You must have your clear destination that is aligned with God's will and God's desire. You must examine your destination carefully, whether you are heading to accomplish just to meet your own satisfaction and self-fulfillment, or to bring God's glory and loving people. Number three, mind. Your enthusiasm alone or passion alone would not be enough to make a change. Do you have a detailed plan to get to your destination? There could be and might be great potentials and possibilities out there. However, you must have an actual plan with the all necessary steps, resources, and support. Plus, I believe that you must exercise your courage to move forward, not fearing any risk. There is a wisdom: nothing ventured, nothing gained. Truly, your mindset setting for change requires you to be courageous in risk-taking. Number four, the last one is urgency. Urgency. The book Floodgate explains urgency in this way, quote, "A sense of urgency is the defining element that gives lift off to your case for change," unquote. Yes, the key word here is lift off. Even though you have all three elements, heart, destination, mind, without this lift off of urgency, no change would be possible. Urgency might be correlated with timing, priority, and choice. This morning's gospel reading is from Luke 10, 38 through 42. It's a well-known, charming story of the interactions between Jesus and the two sisters, Martha and Mary. Thanks to David for reading wonderful passage. Actually, in this passage, Mary never says a word. It's all about the conversation between Martha and Jesus. Well, it's more like Martha's complaint and Jesus' response. Mary does nothing and says nothing, but silently yet sincerely listens to Jesus' words. Now, here is Martha's complaints. Verse 40, "But Martha was distracted by her many tasks, so she came to him and asked, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me.'" And the last two verses of this passage show the response of Jesus to Martha's outburst. Verse 41 and 42, "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is a need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her.'" Interestingly, the story ends here without any further conversations or Martha's reactions. We can only imagine how Martha would have said this, would have said like this: "Oh, I'm sorry, my bad, I should have known, I come and join you." Or, "Seriously, Jesus, who's going to make the dinner for the whole army?" Or Martha might have yelled at Mary, "Hey, come on, Mary, what are you doing there? Why are you doing nothing? Come on and help me. We have our hungry guest to feed." Even though this passage appears to be an incomplete and unfinished story, we know what Jesus desires to teach not only Martha and Mary, but also every believer in Jesus' time and today. The lesson is clear. You need both Martha and Mary. You need both Martha, who is showing love in action, and Mary, who is showing love in faith. Jesus never says that serving the people is less important than listening to his words. No, both are important. Both are needed and essential. Then why would Jesus say Mary has chosen the better part? It's about timing. It's about priority in that special setting and context. It's about urgency. Jesus days being with his friends and loved ones are now limited. Yes, he's going to face the cross soon. His days on this earth are indeed numbered. Of course, even though being fed with the delicious meals is very important at this time, the better part Jesus refers and desires is to have a more meaningful and spiritual quality time with the sisters. Jesus does not want Martha to be distracted by too many things, too many expectations, or too many burdens. It's time for Martha to focus on what Jesus would say to her. It's that timing matter and concern, and it's that urgency that can bring out the best outcome of change. Think about your own life. Of course, there are so many important things you are supposed to take care. There are simply too many things to handle. Maybe you are already being overwhelmed by many things and everything. That's why you must use your discernment so that you can determine what is the most urgent task for you right now. Prioritize your priorities. Moreover, sometimes change is happening regardless of your intention or expectation. Everything is changing these days. Someone said, change is inevitable except from a vending machine. Ha! <Huh. laughs> Yeah, so you should be able to adapt yourself to all kind of change in your life, work, and ministry. These changes can happen beyond your control. However, when you create any change with certain purpose, just as releasing a floodgate, you must have these four elements: heart, destination, mind, and urgency. Yes, and equals change. Mahatma Gandhi once said, quote, "To effect change, you must be the change you wish to see in the world," unquote. So true. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, preached his sermon entitled "The One Thing Needful," based on the same Gospel of Luke passage. He said, quote, "The thing most needed is to be restored into loving relationship with God," unquote. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we realize that both Martha and Mary love Jesus so much, and Jesus knows that fact very well. However, through this story, Jesus gives us a very crucial lesson on the importance of the timing, priority, and choices we make all the time. The floodgates number 4 chapter begins with a quote from Paul Bolden, a consultant for growing healthy churches. Quote, people are willing to follow and risk greatly if they are convinced the tasks and accompanying risks are going to accomplish something greater, bigger, and more wonderful than they could ever achieve on their own, unquote. Let us always remind ourselves of Jesus' words written in Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Amen. And to be continued, next Sunday we will open floodgate number 5. Thanks be to God, and all the God's people say, Amen.